Hallelujah. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom in the home and Shabbat Shalom friends online. Are we online? Are we live? Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Shabbat Shalom, friends. And Shabbat Shalom, Buzz and Linda. Buzz contacted me this morning with a beautiful message, text message. Thank you, Buzz. It was a beautiful message of encouragement that he sent me.
Yes,
I didn't have time to respond, so thank you. The blessing of the Messiah.
Baruch
atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu et derech ha-Yeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who's given us the way of salvation in the Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Where you dwell and the place where your glory resides, I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my maker. And as for me, my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Vishamru. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasor et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasor et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. B'nei 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 Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, ohi le'olam. B'shamru b'nei Yisrael, et ha-shabbat, la'sod et ha-shabbat, le'dor tamarit olam. Kisheshet yamim asah Adonai, asah Adonai, Shemayim v'yaretz. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam berit olam. V'yom ha-shavi shabbat v'nafash, shabbat v'nafash, shabbat v'nafash. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam berit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
For Jerusalem, that there be peace again. Lord, will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, let there be peace again. Bless them that love her. And for the sake of the city of our God, we pray for Jerusalem. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you.
Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. This is Rabbi Joe. This is for Zion's Sake Ministries, Bristol, Tennessee, and Virginia. And we are your local connection to Israel. We are glad you're with us today in the house and in the and watching online. We have lovely Rabbitson Dawn is with us today. We are blessed by her presence. Amen. Hallelujah. and the dapper, ever dapper Anthony, Mr. Anthony Cody to my left is here, our Midrash man. And so he'll be giving his drosh in a few minutes. And we're glad you're with us today. And let's carry on. I hope the Lord has a good message. We're going to talk about the mystery of lawlessness, and we're going to talk about the 11th commandment today. And last week we talked about, because law and commandment, a lot of people look at the Ten Commandments and the Torah as law. So we're going to talk about the mystery of lawlessness, how lawlessness affects, or like Torahlessness, and the 11th commandment. So we're going to talk about several things today related to lawlessness, and we might even sneak in some stuff about the man of lawlessness and the beast. But I have a special word from the Lord about the 11th commandment. So let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads and our hearts and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, just forgive us our trespasses, Lord, and forgive us where we have broken your laws. We have not kept your commandments, and that's why we need Yeshua. That's why we needed your son. We needed his sacrifice, Lord, on the cross, because we break your laws and commandments every day, and we fail, we fall short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore we needed a Savior, and you sent your right arm, as your word says, your right arm produced salvation for us, and you sent your son into the world to die on the cross for us. He was buried 3 days and three nights, and he rose from the dead on the third day, conquering the power of sin and death. He bore our transgressions, and he took them down and into hell, dumped his bag of sin, and came back up. And we just thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, what the work that you accomplished for us at Calvary. Hallelujah. We pray, Lord, that our friends in Israel would see that the Jewish people, that they would see their Messiah, that you would remove the blinders and the scales from their eyes. Lord, all your people, Israel, and Jerusalem, and all over Israel, we pray, Lord, we know even it says that there's going to be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, which is Nineveh, which is the land of the Kurds. It's going to be a highway from Assyria all the way to Egypt, going through Israel. And your word says, or you call my people Assyria, my people Egypt, and my people Israel. It's going to be a day when the people of ancient Nineveh, of Jonah, the place where Nimrod came from, where all the pagan religions were born at the Tower of Babel, when you scattered the peoples, Lord, that's going to be a land of believers. It's going to be a sheep nation, and one day, it's hard to believe. And Lord, Egypt is going to be, it says, your people Egypt. It's amazing that that's in the Bible, but it's going to be that way. They're going to be believers, and you're going to do miraculous things in the earth, and we thank you for that. And we thank you that we're seeing revival in Israel, and Jews, Israeli Jews born in Israel, born in the land, are getting saved every day, and they're sharing the gospel. And because they're citizens, they can't be kicked out. Lord, we pray for Aliyah. We just pray that you would part the sea and open the doors for us, for those in the nations, to make Aliyah, for those who are sojourners, to make Aliyah, Lord, and that you would open the doors for us, Lord, for the woman to be given the two wings of the great eagle to fly her people into the wilderness for time, times, and half a time, Lord, where we will be nourished and protected from the dragon, from the enemy, Hasatan. Hallelujah. We know you're going to do it because your word says so. And we say amen. We pray, Lord, for the messianic communities in America and the nations, Lord. We pray especially for our brothers in Ukraine today, who are very nervous. They're very unnerved. I don't know if y'all know this, but the largest Messianic congregation in the world is in Ukraine, is in Kiev in Ukraine, the largest synagogue, Messianic synagogue in the world, thousands of members there. And they are, I'm sure they're praying pretty hard right now about this coming war, which I have no doubt. I think we're going to see, I honestly believe that Putin is in China to meet with Ping. I just believe, and I could be wrong, this isn't a thus saith the Lord, but I believe that they're going to, and the Chinese are going to hit Taiwan at the same time that the Russians hit Ukraine, and hit kind of like Pearl Harbor, you know, and we will be overwhelmed, there's not going to be much that we can do or will do. This I feel that coming. I could be wrong. I'm not, this is me talking. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. It's just my sense that Vladimir Putin didn't go to see the Olympics. Praise the Lord. Anyway, but we pray, Lord, for our leaders, that you would give them and anoint them with great leadership, and that they would be fathers and guide us, that you would give them the spirit of the father and remove the spirit of Shebna from among them. Give them the spirit of Eliakim. I thank you, Lord, for some of the leaders that have been calling me, reaching out to pray with me, and just you know, the elders calling me and just calling to pray and talk with me and see how I'm doing. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I bless them, Lord. I thank you that you're answering those prayers, that they are stepping up and being fathers and to the rabbis. I pray, Lord, that you anoint the rabbis today and that they would preach in the truth and power and boldness and not fear man, not fear, you know, but preach with courage and power in Yeshua's name. I pray that the church would do the same, Lord, tomorrow, that our Christian friends and brothers, that they would do the same, Lord, that they would preach the truth with power and not false doctrines or strange doctrines, but they would preach the truth, and that you would expose those who are not true, because there's so many doctrines out there, they can't all be true. So expose the wrong ones and bless those who have the true doctrines, Lord, we pray in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. We pray for our congregation, which was hit with COVID. Nobody here, as far as I know, has it. But I know that over the last 5 or 6 weeks, especially the last 2 or 3, we've been blasted with COVID in this congregation. And we just pray for those who are struggling today. We lift up Wanta, Sharon, Carolyn, and did I forget anybody that's been struggling to recover? Sabina and her husband, yes. And we just pray for their recovery, that you would lift the sickness from their bodies. Deborah, too, her breathing, we pray that you would lift the sickness from her body. And also we pray for, was it Sabina's parents or something? Her mother was resisting tests. We just pray, and Karen Gaby and her mother, who does the same thing. She resists doing things that she's supposed to do, and the doctors tell her, and she resists. You know, she gives her Karen a hard time. We just pray for them, Lord, these caretakers and children. And I pray for my friend Jamie, whose mother is lost the use of her legs last week. Her legs failed her, and she's very elderly, and she's, you know, very tough situation. And Jamie's brother's in hospice with stage 4 cancer. So we just pray that you comfort Jamie and just your will be done with her brother and his life. We pray your will be done in his life, and we pray that you comfort the family, comfort him, comfort her, and Lord, you saved Jenny Getz from stage 4 cancer, so you can do it for Jamie. Mm-hmm. And I've seen you do it. And we just thank you, Lord, for all of our friends who are in need. And in Yeshua's name, pray for our kids, our children, all of our children, adult children, and the kids here in the congregation. We just pray that you bless them. These are difficult times we're living in, and challenging times. And we just pray that you make their lives normal, Lord, that they would not be victimized by the politics of this world, but that they would be able to be kids and just live normal lives without really noticing what's going on. Although, man, I could buy a lot of McDonald's hamburgers when I was 12. A kid could. Today, it's like going out for gourmet food. So it's a different world. But we just pray for the kids. Bless them. In Yeshua's name, and heal William's knee, Lord. We pray that he gets his surgery, and that you would just take his pain and restore the function to his knee, Lord. Give him a successful surgery. We pray that you would part the sea and that he would get that surgery and be healed in Yeshua's name. And we pray for all who need healing. In Yeshua's name, those unspoken and unspoken. Amen. Yaakov, Ha'el Hagadol Hagibor, V'hanora El Elyon Gomel Chasadim Tovim V'konei Hakol V'zocher Chastei Avot U'mevi Goel Livnei V'neihem L'ma'an Shemo B'yahava. And that means,
blessed are you, O Lord our God, King, God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, the great, mighty, and awesome God, the Most High God, who bestows grace and creates all, and remembers the kindness of the fathers, and brings a Redeemer to their children's children, for his name's sake and with love. O King, Helper, Savior, and Shield, blessed are you, O Lord, Shield of Abraham.
Please rise, rise for the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed, V'yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, V'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol me'odecha v'hayu ha'divarim ha'ele asher nochi mitzvcha hayom al levavecha v'shinatam levanecha v'dibarta b'am b'shivtecha b'veitecha u'v'lechtecha v'aderech u'v'shach b'cha u'v'kumecha u'kishartam liot al yadecha V'hayu l'totofot b'neinecha U'chetavtam al mezuzot b'teicha U'visharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. That is Ein Kamocha Be'elim Adonai Ve'Ein Kemasecha Malchutcha Malchut Ko Olamim U'Memshaltecha Bechol Dor Vador Adonai Melech Adonai Malach Adonai Imloch Le'olam Va'ed Adonai Oz Le'amo Yitain Adonai Yivarech Et Amo Ba'Shalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord. And there is nothing like your works.
works.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom,
and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen. Ya'amod, Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch Hu Adonai Amorah,
Baruch Adonai Amorah Kilam Vahed,
Baruch Adonai Amorah Kilam Vahed,
Baruch Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam,
Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim, V'natan Lanu Et Torato, Baruch Adonai Noten HaTorah, Amen.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One.
Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen. You can be seated. Okay, today's Torah portion is Terumah, and it means a contribution. And God is telling us today in his word what he said thousands of years ago. He's saying, make for me a sanctuary and I will dwell in the midst. It's an imperious command that God has given. It's a decree from God to establish, to let everyone know, the whole world know, of God's superiority, his preeminence, that we are just mortals and he is the divine God of all the universe. You see, it's a divine suggestion or a proposal that God has asked us to do. And it's about us today, too, because God still doesn't have a temple in which to come to here on the earth. So there's still a temple yet to be built. And there's a day that will happen. I have contributed in Israel to that temple. And so God is moving, we're gradually moving toward that. They have the plans now to build it. And things are going very well, that so far from what I've heard from the Temple Mount people that are there. But, you know, the tabernacle was built, and when it was built, the very ground that it was that it set upon became holy, because the ground became kadosh. Wherever that tabernacle was placed upon the earth, that part of the earth became very holy unto God. And so everything was very detailed about the tabernacle that God wanted built. He gave the instructions to Moses, and Moses followed them to the letter to make sure everything was picked and chosen and fulfilled just like God had given him the blueprints for. You see, the tabernacle, I think it's a shadow, it's a mystery about each of us, because what God wanted to have done was he wanted us to participate with our finances. That's what they did in the land of Israel during this time. And it's a very special, our personal resources are very special to God, because when we have resources that we give unto God, they have the potential to serve in the house of God and to do things that God is wanting done. After all, we are all vessels of God. We're to work for the kingdom of God. And Terumah means to be uplifted up. It means to lift. They would bring the offering, it would be lifted up. And there was three types of offerings that God had instructed them to take. The first one was a shekelin, which was a perpetual offering that was a half shekel. And God says, when you give to me, you will be like me. So when you give to God, you will be like God, that he will give, that you are giving unto him. And that it was a half shekel that was annual. And it was the same amount for everyone, that, the poor were required a half shekel, the rich were half a shekel. There was no difference. They were all equal in the eyes of God. And so that was a half shekel. The adonim was a one-time shekel that was a half a shekel, again, of silver. And that was used for the sockets of the tabernacle. And then the third type of offering was a voluntary offering that you didn't have to participate unless you wanted to. And that was... That was once a year, and it was taken the one time, and that was for the materials and the coverings that would go into the tabernacle. Because what God is saying, the rich were not to be any greater, and the poor was not to be any less. God treated them all as equal. And so the tabernacle became a physical structure that would move. And so if God is telling us that the rest, that structure is what should be within our hearts. God's temple is within your hearts. And you know, the temple, this physical structure, the tabernacle that they built for God's presence, moved. It was on the earth 479 years is how many years that it lasted up on the earth. And it was of course replaced when Solomon came, the king of Israel, and he replaced it with the temple that he had built, that David, you know, wanted to build, but it ended up being that Solomon built that. And so what was so important about the silver was the sockets that were used in the tabernacle. They was the basis of the foundation. The sockets helped the temple stand there where it would not fall over. That was the importance of those sockets. It all participated in the creation and in the fixing of those sockets. It should reflect our faith, because in God we are all equal in the eyes of God. There's no great and there's no small. We're all very equal. And God, of course, loves a cheerful giver. That's what he likes to see, is people who are cheerful. And after all, you said, the word just said this morning, that when you give to God, then you're doing what God has asked. And that is the thing that God wants to see, because that's an image of God, is giving back unto him. And so we see today the letter of the law, as Rabbi said earlier, the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit brings life to those that accept Yeshua. And so the things that were, this Torah portion today covered, and I hope you will read it later if you have time, but it covered the things that were in the tabernacle and how they were built. It's very interesting. I can't cover them all today, but it's interesting to note that the first thing God did, he built was the Ark of the Covenant. Was the first, rather than just putting the tabernacle together, then putting the Ark, he had the Ark built first, and then the Ark was the centerpiece, and then everything moved from God out to the people as they built the rest of the tabernacle. And the things that God wanted was in the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, the staff of Aaron, a book of manna, and within the Ten Commandments was what was called the testimony, which was the word of the Besor of Yeshua, that it would be his word. And of course, of each side of the Ark of the Covenant was the two golden angels. And God used the gold, because the Ark of the Covenant was gold on the outside and it was gold on the inside. And God is telling us today that what is on the inside should reflect what is on the outside. Too many of us today only reflect what is on the outside, and what is on the inside is totally something opposite. That's what Yeshua said when he was talking about the Pharisees, that they were whitewashed tombs, because they were clean themselves outside, but on the inside they were dead. Because that's why he said they're whitewashed tombs, because they had no life in them, because he was life, and they did not accept that of his life and the changes that he wanted to make in people's lives. The next thing that, I can't cover all of these, but the table of shewbread was one that was very important. Again, these things were made from the acacia wood. It's a very strong, sturdy tree that still, I think there's quite a bit of acacia trees in Africa, and they're very prickly. They got very, very large thorns on them. So what God, they had to do, they had to take the tree and they had to work with getting rid of the thorns and everything. And it tells us about our lives. So many times we are very thorny and have harsh things and very hard, like the wood that the acacia tree was. But God, if he uses you, he can cover you with the gold. It's what he had them do with the gold on the wood. It was cover the wood and make it very beautiful and very gold that it was. And so we see that the table of shewbread is something that was always in the presence of God, because it referenced Yeshua, because he was the bread of life. He's the bread of life. And so with the menorah, that again was a 7-candlestick that was built, and it was solid gold again. If you can look online and see the one that's in Israel that's been built. I forget how many tons of gold that it has, but it's pure gold. It's in a glass dome that keeps it from anybody harming it anyway. And so it's a very beautiful thing that's sitting ready to go into the new temple when it's built at that point. And so it was interesting, in the biblical times, the wicks came from what was considered in the biblical times was the swaddling clothes. This was the garments, the undergarments of the priest was what was used to make the wicks for the menorah. And what was so interesting was they only used them if they were dirty. They had to be soiled before they would use them. But you would, I think it's the wicks are a reflection of Yeshua, because in the New Testament, so many people read that about, you know, when Yeshua was born, that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. But it's a picture. It gives us an image of what the purpose of the wicks were. That's where the oil, the shemen, would come through into the dirty wicks, and there would eliminate the light of the world. And that was representing Yeshua, that he was the light of the world. And so many people have missed that point, that it wasn't like a baby diaper. It was swaddling clothes. It was dirty clothes. But isn't it amazing that God used dirty clothes to wrap his son in at his birth? That was, I think, very amazing. That's a very beautiful picture of what the Word of God is. The Holy Spirit is the shemen, and then the wick was what was wrapped around Yeshua. And of course the light burns, and that light is the light of the world. And what was interesting in the tabernacle, when the wicks were lit, it would shine upon the table of shewbread and show a presence there. And so the candlesticks were seven of them. They were hammered, which represents the lives of us. A lot of us sometimes are hammered as life goes along. Most of us will encounter difficulties and problems, and it seems like life sometimes can just hammer you right down to the ground. So it represents what they did to the candlesticks. They had to build them. They had to hammer them with the seven blossoms and then the petals from the almond. And the almond trees, is the first fruit that's grown in it, or that blooms in Israel. It blooms first, and then it buds, and it's the first fruits is the almonds that represents the first fruits from Yeshua. And so that was the menorah, and it was a light again into the world. And I won't go into the rest of it, because there's the altar and all that. But hopefully you'll have time today to read that, or this weekend, and take a look at all the different things. It was built very meticulously, and everything had a purpose and a place in what God was doing. It wasn't just something thrown together. They didn't drag some trees over and start wheeling on them and doing things like that. But everything had a specific purpose and a place that God had. And so I think what God is telling us today to do, what we need to do, is we have to burn up our inner instincts that we have and let God's divineness come into each of us and consume the things in our lives that are unholy that's in our lives today. In Shabbat Shalom.
Peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you all for coming. those of us who are in the house today and everyone who is online, I just want to welcome you again. This is our Yehuda Messianic Congregation. We're in Bristol, Virginia, just across the street from Bristol, Tennessee. And our website is For Zion's Sake Ministries. Those of you who are online there are on forzionsake.org. And we invite you to share with other people. We're also going to be streaming the message on Facebook, so you can go there and share with your friends as well. It has been a difficult month with the latest wave of COVID going around the congregation. I think it's actually worse than it was in the beginning. It just seems to be wearing everyone down. But we know that God is greater than all of this. Amen? He and the devil wants to discourage us. He wants to divide us. He wants to keep us from pressing in and being being a part of the congregation. Once people stop being in the habit of coming into the house of the Lord, it's easier to not do it. But we have to resist that. And there's several of us who have gotten different kinds of jobs, and those sort of things are affecting attendance as well. But we are in dark times, and as we sang the song before in Isaiah 60, it says, it's in the darkness that God's light shines the brightest. Amen. So we have to shine His light, and we have to keep pressing in and doing what God is asking us to do. And one of the things that He really is important to Him is gathering together as a congregation. So I want to exhort you, if you are able to come, you need to make that a priority. If He's asked you, this is your place to be, then we need to prioritize that and be here. Amen? We need to be here if we are able. God's not asking you to do things you are not able to do, but if you are able and you can do it, we need to be here in the house of the Lord to support one another, to pray for one another, and to keep the house of the Lord, His testimony, alive, and to lift Him up together. Hallelujah, my little message. And I also want to thank Anthony for the drosh today and remind people about the offering for the temple or for the house of the Lord, and remind people that there are things in this house. As he said, the temple we're building, God is interested in building the temple for Yeshua to return to, and that will be done with great wealth and effort. The return of Yeshua will be dwelling in the temple, and a huge and beautiful and glorious temple will be built again. But it will take a lot of effort, a lot of money, gold and silver, and people's offerings in the end times. So we have that offering of the end time to look forward to. It says that the nations will gather His people back and bring them, and they'll bring offerings with them as well. So we have to look forward to building the temple of the Lord for Yeshua. But meanwhile, His temple that we dwell in is here. And so I just want to remind you of a couple of projects. First project that is on our list that we need to address at some point is to put a shower downstairs, and we're remodeling the kitchen. But the shower downstairs is very important, because if we need accommodations here in the synagogue, then we'll have a place. So we'd like to have a room that someone can sleep in and be able to stay there and have a shower and also that there's food available. So we are working on that. That is our goal. And those of you who are contributing to the building fund, those funds will go there. As to the sanctuary, I'm always looking towards the next item in the sanctuary. And he's put on my heart the chandeliers. There's a lot of other things that need to happen, the carpet and painting of the walls. But I'd love to put new chandeliers. It's going to cost $300-$400 a piece probably. So we'll think about that. It's not a priority right now, but I just want to throw it out there. Beautifying his sanctuary is important. And I look at one little thing at a time that we might be able to do to glorify the Lord in this room as we worship him. Amen? Hallelujah. Other things going on, just want to remind you that Purim is going to be beginning March. It's March 16th through the 18th. That's Wednesday to Friday. So we have yet to schedule anything, but we will let you know what's happening for Purim. Purim is a prophetic holiday. And we have a lot going on in the world today that speaks of Purim. Rabbi's probably going to be addressing some of those issues today. But Purim is a time where we talk about the people of God and what calling you may have to bring forth the salvation of the Jewish people. So everybody talks about such a time as this. You know, Esther was called for such a time as this. And so many of us are being called, may be called to do things that maybe we didn't want to do or think we should be doing. But God's calling us, and he's asking us anyway. And Mordecai is saying to us, if you don't step up, someone else will. But God is calling you to this task now. And are you willing to take it on faith and do what he asks you to do, even though it may be uncomfortable and something you didn't plan on doing and something that was not on your agenda? And these are things that God does in our lives. And particularly with the Jewish people, he is asking, are you willing to do things that maybe you didn't consider or maybe you don't want to do for the salvation of the Jewish people and ultimately for Yeshua coming back to rule and reign, to put him on the throne again? Amen? That is Purim, so put it on your calendar. Passover will be following that in April. And April 15th to the 22nd. So we'll be making some plans on for Passover as well. We'll let you know. Also, just want to let you know that I have a class date for my next training, which will be going up to fly the large jets. And that's going to be starting March 22nd. February 22nd. Thank you. February 22nd, in about 2 weeks, I'll be leaving for that training. It's going to be intense, and unfortunately, I may be able to come back a little bit, but I am going to be out of the picture for about 3 months. So I'm asking you and pleading with you to please, as I said before, come to the house of the Lord. Put your hands and your shoulders to the plow. Rabbi cannot do everything, and it's going to be hard for me not being here with him. And we're going to pray for him today anyway. He was really struggling with his hip. Pain is extreme, And the doctors, he's been round and round with doctors. And the last, we thought maybe the shot would help, but he was not able to break through the pain last night. And that shot was, we got it, what, Wednesday? Tuesday. And they said it was supposed to kick in by Friday. So anyway, please pray for Rabbi. That hip, he needs to bend, to tie his shoes, and just to be able to move and actually even sleep. It's so painful. So we're going to pray for him here in a few minutes. So please come to the house of the Lord. As I said, if you can and you are able, come. If you can and you're able, whatever you have to offer to help, please, we ask for your help. And it's very much appreciated. We thank you for Sharon Philippi, who stepped up to the plate, and she's been helping in the office because Vicky is our secretary. It was scheduled for surgery. She's scheduled now for surgery. She's gone through a whole month, almost 2 months of radiation. Now she's going for another surgery. And so her time here, although she's been able to come in a little bit, is very limited. And we are praying that, you know, all these treatments are effective for her and brings her through the fire. But please pray for Sharon, because she's going to be picking up a lot of the responsibilities. Not sure if she's going to do it full time, but at least she's going to help during the interim. And we have, speaking of that, Rabbi's working on a newsletter, and we expect it's done, and we expect to be printing it and doing it this week. So anyone out there who's able to come in, I think we're going to plan for Thursday newsletter day. So anytime from 10 till 4 on Thursday, you'll be getting a call, and Sharon will be arranging for that. So let's get that out, and it's going to be an exciting newsletter. He's talking about the image of the beast, and just talking about what that means and how it applies to our current situation. So it's very important newsletter to get out. It's been difficult for Rabbi to write it, but so we're just going to pray that God's word goes forth. Amen? In the name of Yeshua. That's all I have for today. We are not doing Oneg because we don't have enough people. But we want to pray that those who are struggling with the COVID get through that period and are able to return, and their strength and their vigor returns along with it. So thank the Lord. And so that's it. At this time, do you mind if we pray with you or for you, or do you want to do it after the worship? All right, I'll. Okay.
Everybody, I just want to add to what Dawn said. First of all, I want to say how proud of her I am that she has been promoted. I've been saying this, if you go back and look in the second Exodus newsletter written in 2001, I believe, the first one, part one, was written. I've been saying for 22 years, 21 years, that she was going to fly jets, that she's going to fly our people home, and she gave up flying the jets. She was flying jumbo jets to Amsterdam and Hawaii and England and all over different countries around the world, and she gave it up in 1997 to serve the Lord with me and build this ministry, and that we used to have as many as 100 people, And we've had various locations in 22 years. We've had, and I've always said to the Lord, I said, and to the people, I said, you know, if there ever comes a day when nobody shows up, my family will worship, because this is how we worship. This is how we do it. And so, but I think that, and what I want to say to you about attendance is, and I recognize some of you are recovering from COVID, but I do want to tell you that there's a difference between Tennessee Southerners and Northerners when it comes to weather. And I love you all, but I'm going to tell you something. A foot of snow won't stop Yankees from going to synagogue or church. A foot of snow won't stop them from going. A foot. 6 inches won't stop them. A foot of snow won't stop them. As long as the driveways are plowed and the roads are salted, they will attend, they will show up, and they will worship the Lord. A half an inch, a dusting of snow, is not going to stop folks up north from going to church. Now, where are the Bible Belt? This is the place where people are supposed to go to church and synagogue or worship. And I got to tell you, I am, you know, just, I've seen this for years. If it's raining out, people don't go to worship. If it's raining out, people say, oh, it's raining out, I'm not going. Am I wrong? Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Amen. You need to toughen up, okay? I'm not speaking to any one person. Don't take it personally. I'm speaking to everybody. Or as I say, as Marty Gett says, to all y'all. I'm speaking to all y'all, okay? You need to toughen up, okay? A little bit of snow, a dusting of snow in the middle of the night. There's nothing out there. It's cold. Okay, it's cold. It ain't going to kill you. A little cold ain't going to kill you. Put a scarf on your mouth, around your mouth. Put a hat on. Put a warm coat. Warm up your car. Get in your car and come to synagogue. You're going to survive. Even if you had COVID and you still got some lingering tiredness, I understand. I know all the symptoms. I got a whole list. I could read them off to you of the symptoms of long COVID and people who had COVID and got over it a week or two ago, but you're still tired, you're still coughing, you're still got a few sniffles. You're going to live. Say, I'm going to live. You're going to live. And you could have gotten up this morning, pushed yourself a little bit, and come to synagogue. Some of you could have done that. And some folks, I don't know, just, you know, I understand, you know, some people have to work. You know, if your work calls you in, I've always said, your servants to your masters. So if you put yourself under a master who makes you work, well, that's your doing. If you take a job where they make you work on Shabbat, you set yourself up for that one. I can't get you out of it. But then God's not going to bless you. If you're the boss and you don't have to work on Shabbat, then you should be here. I'm going to tell you something. I was diagnosed with cancer 11 years ago. I've been on 4 chemotherapies. I'm on one now. I had no immune system from 2015 to 2020. I had no immune system, zero. I mean, literally none. They had to give me shots of Neulasta just to give me temporary immunity to last 2 or 3 weeks, Neulasta, so that I could travel to Florida to get to the Mayo Clinic. And they kept giving me shots of Neulasta, and which boosts your immunity for a couple weeks to 10 days, 2-3 weeks, whatever. And they kept giving me shots to boost. Finally, they gave me a chemotherapy pill that I'm taking. People ask me how I'm doing. I don't talk about myself on Facebook very much. People keep asking me, so once in a while I give a report how I'm doing. I don't talk about my problems. Only once in a great while do I tell people. They don't really know how I'm doing because I really don't talk about it a whole lot. But, you know, I'm still fighting. I'm still on chemotherapy. My immunity, I'm still fighting that immunity issue. My hip is giving me real trouble. I'm here. I got up, started my car, warmed it up, and I came to synagogue. And I want to commend all of you who got up this morning and came here. And some of you need to toughen up. It's a little cold out. Okay, a dusting of snow. You're not going to die as long as you know you're on the mend, and you're recovering. You're not COVID positive. You can be here. You know, it's like recovering from a cold. You can be here as long as if you test negative for the COVID. You could be in the house of the Lord worshiping. I'm going to tell you something else. The devil is fighting you. The devil is fighting you. Everybody say, the devil is fighting me.
Devil's fighting me.
The devil is trying to kick your butt down the street, friends, and some of you are letting him. The devil is trying to kick your butt down the street, and you are letting him kick it. And if you give in, the more you give in, and I've seen this for years, not just here, I've seen it as a minister, as a man of God, as an evangelist, as a missionary. People who give in to the devil never can get out of his clutches. People who give in to the devil, people put the worldly things above the things of God, and they make excuses why not to come to the house of the Lord and why not to worship God. Then they'll always find a new excuse. I've seen it. Once people start making excuses why they not to worship God on His holy day, they will continue to find excuses. And I've seen it time and time again. And eventually, I've seen people fall away. And we're living in the very tough times. And these times call for toughening up. And I'm challenging you to toughen up. Okay. I want to mention one other thing, Vicky. Why don't we talk about Vicky and her issue? Because she has asked me not to talk about it. She does not want me to say what she has or what she's fighting. She asked me not to. So some of you may be wondering, well, why does Rabbi never talk about Vicky? Well, she asked me not to talk about it, and she doesn't believe she has it. So if you don't believe, if that's what she wants. We pray for an awful lot. We pray for all of you, every one of you, people who are here, people who are not here. Carol and Carolyn and myself and Patty, we're on the phone. At least those ladies are on. We're all on at least one to three nights a week. But there's somebody on almost every night, three nights a week, praying together for this congregation, for families, and for those who don't join us, and William gets on from time to time as well. So as far as Anthony's message today, we're going to take up the offering, and he spoke about the message, was it Teruma? Is that today? Teruma is the Parsha. It's about taking up the offering for the tabernacle, and this is where people, pastors, preachers, these prosperity preachers get it wrong. The end time transfer of wealth is not to make Christians rich. The end time transfer of wealth is the same thing, reason why the Egyptians gave their gold and silver to the Israelites. It was to build the tabernacle. It's the same reason Cyrus told the people to give an offering to the Jews when they went back to Israel in Ezra chapter 1. It's the same reason it was to build the temple. He sent them back with silver and gold and all kinds of wealth to build their temple, to build the house of the Lord. Isaiah 60 says in verse 3, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see, they all gather, they come to you. Your sons will come from afar, those are Jews. Your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant. And your heart will thrill and rejoice because the abundance of the sea means the Gentiles, the nations, will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. To Jerusalem, he's talking about. And to the Jewish people. Why? It says, a multitude of camels will cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will come up with acceptance on my altar. I shall glorify my glorious house. Did you hear that? And I shall glorify my glorious house. If we had funds, we would glorify his glorious house. Amen? Why do you think that wealth is coming to Jerusalem in the end of days? To glorify his glorious house. That's exactly why. And that's why in today's Parsha, so we're going to take a special offering in addition to our tithes for the building fund. And he says here in verse 10 of chapter 60 in Isaiah, foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have had compassion on you. Your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed by day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you, Israel, will perish, and the nation will be utterly ruined, he says. I'll leave it at that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our tithes and offerings. We thank you for this day that Anthony, that the scriptures and the Parsha is about the offering for the building, for the temple. And so, Lord, we take up not only our tithes and offerings today, but we take up a special offering today for the house of the Lord, for the building. And you don't have to be a member. I don't know how many people even watch us, but God will bless you for giving to help build the house of the Lord, the Jewish house. We're the only Jewish house of the Lord in town in 120 miles. So I'll leave it at that. But may God bless you and a hundredfold as you give today in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. Exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. The King is exalted on high.
Oh, he is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
Oh, he is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
To say, if you're our friends online, if you'd like to give, you can give online right there. There's a donate button, and you can give online as well. Thank you for supporting this ministry. God bless you.
Now arise, O Lord, to your resting place with all your power and might, as we stand here clothed in your righteousness. We will sing and dance for joy.
for you have chosen Zion as a place for you to dwell. We will run, we will run to the mountain of God. We will sound the alarm. Salvation has come. We will dance, we will praise, we will worship the name, and all will bow before the glory of God. Oh, now arise, O Lord, to your resting place, with all your power and might, as we stand here clothed in your righteousness. We will stand and dance for joy, for you have chosen
Shown. His praise shall be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. The humble man will hear of Him. The afflicted will be glad and join with me to magnify the Lord.
The angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear His name,
to save them and deliver them from harm. Though lions roar with hunger, we lack for no good thing.
No wonder
then we praise Him with our song.
Lord, He heard me
and delivered me from my fears. Let us exalt His name together forever. Oh, sing His praises, magnify the Lord.
Come, children, now and hear me. If you would see long life, just keep your lips from wickedness and lies.
Do good and turn from evil. Seek peace instead of strife. Love righteousness and God will hear your cry. Let us exalt His name together forever. I sought the Lord, He heard me and delivered me from my fears.
Times
unchanging. Ageless one, you're my rock of peace. Shulchan Adonai, Christians know it as communion. If you have some grape juice, fruit of the vine of your choice, and some matzah or crackers, please get it ready if you'd like to join us And I'm going to make my way over to the center, and then we're gonna go to the Lord's table. So prepare yourself, and I'll see you there. Thank you, Miss Dawn. Love doing worship with you. Always a blessing. Somebody turn my bass amp off. Who knows how to do it? Please. Two. Okay. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the cup, the third cup of the Passover meal, known as the cup of redemption, and it's taken at every traditional Passover Seder meal around the world, wherever Passover is celebrated, and traditionally, wherever it is followed in the order that even our Savior did it in the Bible. He took the third cup. But the difference was, as he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And no Jew had ever said that before at any Passover. No Jew had ever taken. We'd all drank this cup, and I drank it for 30 years before I became a believer. But I never said this cup is the new covenant in his blood until I found out who he is, until I met the Messiah. Amen? And And then there's a little piece of bread in my anti-COVID survival cup, and there's a little piece of bread, and it's kind of like the afikomen, which is a little piece of bread that we take together. You remember in the Bible, in Luke 22, they broke the matzah. He broke the bread, the matzah, unleavened bread. Your Christian Bible says bread. And he broke the bread and gave pieces to each disciple. They each took a little piece of bread with the third cup. And Jews do it, and they call that little piece of bread the afikomen. They call it the afikomen. And must have been a guy named Afi, and he must have been coming. But seriously, no, the afikomen means that which comes later, and that's exactly what happens. After we eat the meal, the afikomen comes later. And so we eat the bread together with the third cup. But in every Jewish Passover, no one ever said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. No one ever took the afikomen and said, this is my body. Everybody took it and just ate it. But this Jewish guy, Yeshua, from Nazareth, he took it. He said, this is my body given for you. Take this and do this in remembrance of me, Xavier. And that was the first time any Jew had ever said that. Anybody, not even just a Jew, anyone celebrating Passover. And so we take this cup and we take this piece of bread in remembrance of the body and the blood of the Passover lamb. My Passover lamb is Yeshua, Jesus. And his blood and his body redeemed me, not from slavery and bondage to Pharaoh, but from slavery and bondage to sin. Have you been redeemed from slavery and bondage to sin? The Bible says that Yeshua is the Son of God, that he bore your transgressions, your sins. He took them upon himself, that he was crucified, that he was buried 3 days and three nights, that he rose from the dead on the third day, and when he rose from the dead, all who believe in him will be forgiven their sins and will have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And we take this cup of juice representing his blood and this piece of bread representing his broken body in remembrance as a reminder that he gave his body, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his life was given so that you and I could believe in him and have eternal life. If you don't have that gift of eternal life today, just you'd like to meet the Messiah, you'd like to have eternal life, just bow your head. If you've been searching and you don't know him, bow your head with me and I'll pray with you wherever you are. Dear God, I want to meet the Messiah. I want eternal life. I want the free gift of eternal life today. Lord, wash me with the blood of Yeshua, of the Lamb, and take my sins as he took them upon his body. I believe that you sent Yeshua, Jesus, into the world to die in place of me and to give me sinlessness and eternal life. Put my name in your book of life, Lord, and forgive me here right now, and come into my heart, be my Savior, in Yeshua's name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you know if you meant it, then I invite you to take this bread and this cup with me, and if you don't have one with you right now, then you can get it afterward and take it yourself. But I encourage you to start reading the Gospels. If you prayed with me and you haven't been reading the Bible, I always encourage Jewish people to read the book of Matthew first, and my non-Jewish friends, I encourage to read the book of John first. So please, that's a good way to start by reading the New Testament, and you can read the Old Testament with it. Hallelujah. All right, let's take it together. L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen. Everybody COVID safe? I heard about some woman, I guess her name was Faith Little. Faith Little. She has a sister. She has a cousin named Hopeless. Hopeless. And her sister is Joyless. Joyless. But they have another cousin named Joyful. How long can this go on? Oh my gosh. All right. Are you having a good time?
Yes.
All right. Praise the Lord. Well, it's time for the message. And we're going to have our newsletter party coming up this next Thursday. And thank you, Lord. All right, Mr. Josh, let's pray for the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Just thank you for your anointing for this message. And just thank you that you've given me strength, Lord, through these 11 years of struggle that I've been through, that you've given me strength to come and barely miss a week, except when I was away getting treatment. Lord, you've always enabled me to come and do this work, and do this ministry, and I'm grateful. Bless this word today, and bring forth your message in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. So I've been working on this message for weeks and weeks and weeks. Have we started? All right. Welcome, friends on Facebook. I'm Rabbi Joe. This is for Zion's Sake Ministries. We're glad you're with us today. And Today's message is the mystery of lawlessness and the 11th commandment. It's kind of a follow-up from our message last week, but it's the Lord added something that I believe will help you greatly in these times that we're living in. It'll save you if you obey it, not me, if you obey him. It will save you from falling away. And falling away is something that people, believers, really can do. praise the Lord. Oh, thank you. Somebody, Don, would you grab my drinks, please? Okay. So I've been working on this message for weeks, almost, I would say, maybe almost 2 months. And I can't write unless God speaks to me. And I've written over probably 30 pages. But unless it's right, I just won't do it. I can't publish it. People have been calling me up and asking me for a newsletter. And I tell them I'm working on it. But if God doesn't give it to me, I can't fake it. You know what I'm saying? I can't fake it. I finally whittled it down from 20 pages to about 4. And so I'm going to share it with you. And some of you, did you know that recently a statue was placed at the United Nations? And I'll show you a picture of it. It's a bad picture, but you can see it in color if you go online. A statue, and this is what it looked like. This was it, actually. And statue was placed at the United Nations. It was there until December 20th, but due to many Christians complaining that it resembled the image of the beast of Daniel 7 in Revelation 13, the statue was removed. Needless to say, the resemblance to the beast of Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 is uncanny, and you can look this up on the internet, the statue of the beast at the United Nations. The UN called it the Guardian for International Peace and Security. The Guardian for International Peace and Security. Now, the Bible tells us that the people will worship the image of the beast. See Revelation. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures that I'm not going to read. So if you have a pen and paper, I suggest you get one. Or if you have some notes, somewhere you can write something to write on, I suggest you write down these verses, or you can listen to the message later. It'll be recorded. But the Bible tells us that people will worship the image of the beast. And it tells us that in Revelation 13, 11 through 15. Also tells us that in Revelation 14, 9 through 11. It tells us that in Revelation 16, 2, 19, 20. Revelation 20, verse 4. There's a lot of verses that tell us that people will worship the image of the beast. Now, what is this? Is this an image of the beast? It is, isn't it? The statue itself is an image of the beast. But the picture is also an image of the beast. And you can make an NFT of the image of the beast. They have NFTs these days. You could probably pay $1 million to get an NFT of the beast. And they could make a hologram of the image of the beast for people to worship. Who knows what the image of the beast is going to be, but this is essentially what it is. And we're looking at it right here. Now, the statue was removed, as I said, on December 20th because many Christians were complaining that it resembled the beast. They were not wrong. Interestingly, so God's word goes so far as to describe the image of the beast, which I just showed you, so that you would know what the beast looks like, so that you would know not to worship the beast. Amen? Now, both Daniel and the apostle John had visions of beasts rising out of the sea. I'm going to give you a couple more verses, but we're not going to read. Daniel 7, 3 through 8, Revelation 13, 1 through 8. In Bible prophecy, beasts like lions, Remember the Wizard of Oz? Remember the Cowardly Lion? He was... So in Bible prophecy, beasts like lions, leopards, eagles, and bears. They used to say in Wizard of Oz, lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, lions and tigers and bears. Well, beasts like lions and tigers and bears and leopards and eagles and rams and goats represent nations, just as every nation has a national animal or beast. Russia has the bear. Ancient Babylon had the lion with wings of an eagle. Iran is the Persian leopard. Today, modern Iran's beast is the Persian leopard. Modern Russia is the modern Russia is the bear, and the leopard or the lion. The modern lion that would fit with globalism would be England. England is the most powerful nation to have the lion as its symbol, possibly Israel. Israel's animal symbol, I think, is the lion as well. You can look behind me. It's actually behind me. That's the symbol of the city of Jerusalem. However, I think it's talking about England or Great Britain. So let's go on. God wants you to know what the beast looks like so you don't worship it, all right? Now, both Daniel and the Apostle John had visions of the beast rising out of the sea, Daniel 7, 3 through 8, Revelation 13, 1 through 8. In Bible prophecy, beasts like lions, leopards, eagles, bears, rams represent nations, just as every nation has a national animal or beast. As I said, Russia has the bear. Ancient Babylon had the lion with wings of an eagle. Iran is the Persian leopard. The USA is the bald eagle. Great Britain is the lion and the dragon. China is the panda and the dragon. That's very important. The England is the dragon, but China is the dragon. And I think the major dragon here is China. And the dragon, we'll find out as I go on. So I'll talk about the dragon more in a little bit. Now, also in Bible prophecy, a horn of a beast or an antler represents a nation. So this is the horn of a beast. This is a horn of, I believe, a Yemenite mountain goat. I think that's what this shofar is a Yemenite mountain goat, I believe, is where it comes from. This is not a ram's horn. The smaller ones that we have, those like this one. Can you grab me that one over there, honey? This is a ram's horn right here. This is the actual shofar of the Bible. Thank you. This is what Joshua, the priests, blew when they marched around Jericho, the ram's horn. And this is what, this was Gideon's shofar, Gideon's horn. Gideon's trumpet. This is the trump of the Lord, will be this instrument. This is another shofar, the Yemenite mountain goat, but this is the real actual biblical one right here, the little one. And so the most important, the reason I'm showing you this is because these are weapons. When an animal has this on its head, you know, I cut mine off years ago, but... these are weapons. When you have two of these or one sticking out of the middle, Greg Gutfeld, he likes unicorns. You know, it's a weapon. It's used to defend or to kill or to attack. Amen? If some kind of rhinoceros with its horn starts charging at you, are you going to stand there or are you going to run up a tree? I'd run up a tree if I were you. All right, let's go on. So, so in Bible prophecy, the horn of a beast or an antler represents a nation, its leader, and most importantly, too, its military and its government. The sea or the ocean prophetically represents the multitudes of the nations, the Gentiles. I once had a dream where I used to have a TV show on a local Christian station, and I was fairly friendly with the owner at that time of that station, and I had a vision where I had a dream, and I was in his house, and his house in the dream was over a stream. It was the house was a wooden house built over a creek, and I was in the house with him, and I was in his house. So my interpretation of the dream, I was in this man who had the TV station. I was in his house. You know, it's like you're in the house of the Lord, okay? You're in God's house, and I'm the shepherd. You're in the house of the Lord. I won't say it's my house. It's God's house. I'm just the caretaker. But I was in this man's house, and the stream led to a big river, a massive river. And God showed me that my message was going to go out from this little stream, like right now, to a big river. Like the Mississippi or the Tennessee River, just going to go out from a little stream into a big river, and then from there, for in the future, it would flow out to the ocean. It would flow from the river to the ocean. And God showed me that my message would travel over time. That was the interpretation of the vision that I had. All right, let's go back to the message. So, why was I sharing that with you? About the sea. The sea represents the multitudes of nations. Any person who reaches the sea or comes from the sea is a representation of multitudes of you know, I think of Tom Brady who retired last week. Multitudes and multitudes, millions and millions of people watch him around the world and across the United States. And it was they made such a big deal about this guy retiring from the NFL. It was such a big media, you know, is he going to retire? Isn't he going to retire? What's he going to do? You know, and they make such a big deal about him retiring. It's just, you know, and he wrote an 8-page letter. I mean, for God's sakes, just say, it's been great, had a great run. Thank you for all the memories. Thanks for supporting me and my family. God bless you all. Going off into the sunset. You know, but he wrote 8 pages. God bless him. Maybe he should be a preacher. That's twice as long as my message. Anyway, so the horn of a beast or an antler represents a nation, its leader, and it represents its military, its leader, and its government. The ocean or the sea represents the multitudes of the nations, the Gentiles. Essentially, Daniel saw the same beasts with a few exceptions. Daniel's beast is really 4 separate beasts and 11 horns. I'm not going to focus on this right now about the details of the two beasts. I'm just going to say that Daniel and John, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel's vision of the beast, and Daniel chapter 7, I'm sorry, and Revelation 13, they saw the same beast. The main difference is the beast in Daniel and Revelation was one confederacy of beasts. In other words, it had the face of a lion, it had the feet of a leopard, the body of a leopard, and it had the feet of a bear. It had the face of a lion, it had the feet of a bear, and it had the body of a leopard. But it was one confederation of nations. Whereas Daniel's, they were separate beasts. In Revelation, it was one beast. They had all come together as one. And since they represent, since beasts, the Bible tells us, represent nations, they were a confederacy of nations, or a united nations, a united nations. Where can you think of a better place to put an image of biblical beasts that represent a confederation of nations than the United Nations? Very fitting, isn't it? Almost like it was meant to be. All right, so let's go on from there. You know, people who's always said, I've heard people say the United Nations is connected to the beast and and I've always wondered if it really was, but I'm really beginning to believe that it is and that it has a very strong, major role in this. Now, interestingly, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 4, the wings of the eagle are clipped. They don't last. They're not there very long. And by verse 4 of Daniel 7, the wings of the eagle on the beast are clipped, which I believe represents the United States. But in the picture today, in the beast that they just took down, the statue that they just took down at the United Nations, you see the wings of the eagle are still there. Is that because the United States is still here? Is that because we're still a country? Could be. I think it might have something to do with that we're still here as a nation. But when we're one day, I believe, you know, I've been saying the United States would fall. And in fact, if you look up, I was just reading an article, Ray Dalio, a billionaire, predicts civil war coming in the United States. Former military leaders, you can look up civil war in 24, generals, retired generals in the military are predicting civil war in 24. And I want to tell you a really, really weird little story here. I taught a message years ago called The Last President of the United States. And I predicted President number 45, I predicted that he would be president 9 months before he was elected in 2016. In November of 2016, I had predicted that he would be elected president 9 months before. And 6 months before, we had a meeting to help here, and the meeting was not for anything bad. It was to help Jews. It was about helping Jews get out of America in a time of trouble and go back to Israel. And we call it Aliyah. It was a meeting about Aliyah, about helping the Jewish people. And we had a general there. And when I spoke that number 45, or I like to call him Red Bull, because of his red hair, we'll refer to him as Red Bull. And you might wonder why I say these names, 45 and Red Bull, because they block. MetaBook has blocked every message that I've ever done. They have taken down that mentioned the name. So I have to come up with something else. Okay, they've taken down hundreds of messages that I have done. So anyway, that's why I'm referring to his number, and also to his name, to his calling him Red Bull. I like that, Red Bull. Anyway, or Red Goat. So, what was I saying? I lost my train of thought there. What's that? Prediction of war. Okay, yeah, so I'm hearing these generals today, and you can Google this, Civil War in 24, and generals, or Google generals, U.S. generals predicting civil war, and you'll find articles where powerful people and generals in the military, retired usually, are predicting civil war in 24. And why? Because I think, Red Bull's going to come back and run for president, and you know, I think they don't want him to win. There's a group of powerful elites that don't want him to win. And so when I was giving my message about him winning in 2016, when I predicted in the message in May of 2016, right here in our fellowship hall, I had a retired lieutenant general. That's a big shot. He was the head of special forces. And he retired in 2008. He was the head of the SEALs, of the Rangers, of the Green Berets, of all special forces and Marine Special Ops. You know, he was the head of all special forces in the military, Delta Force, you name it. And he was a very famous general. And he was sitting there at the meeting, and I had a congressman, former congressman, in the room, and I had the deputy chief of police of this city was in the room there with me, and I had a Marine major was there, And but here's something interesting. This is what the general said. Listen, he said, Red Bull will not make it to the presidency. There will be martial law. That's what he said. He said, Red Bull, old red hair, he will not make it to the presidency. And I said, with all due respect, General, I disagree. He will be our next president. And that general wanted me to take him off our mailing list, and he said, I don't contact me anymore. He didn't want any contact with me because I wasn't even a supporter necessarily of this guy. I just was predicting that he was going to be the next president, this red guy, the guy with the Red Bull. You know what I'm saying? And the general was saying there was going to be martial law. He knew something. I feel like God's revealed this to me. He knew something because of his buddies. He's a high-ranking general. They talk. They hang out. They have generals clubs? They have places there's a place, I think, down in, Hilton Head. There's a special place for generals where they have like a resort where they can go down. It's a club. And it's a resort, and they have rooms and places for them to stay, and they hobnob, and they hang out and talk and go to the beach and play golf with each other. Only generals, not just officers, just generals. They have these generals clubs all over the country. They have different ones, and there's one right on the coast here. I think it's in Hilton Head or in that vicinity. And so these guys talk to each other. And this guy, he said, there's going to be martial law. Why would he say that? In 2016, why? This is all before Antifa. This is before Black Lives Matter, or before anyone ever heard of it anyway. Why would he say there'll be martial law? That man will never be president. Where would he get this? The same place that these guys are saying there's going to be civil war in 24. They do not want. There's a plan unfolding here, guys and gals. There is a plan. Everybody say a plan. There's a plan unfolding. It's a globalist agenda. Call it the Great Reset, whatever you want. It's unfolding right before our very eyes, and it's affecting our lives every day. And the world has changed in 1 year. We're living in a very different world right now than we were a year ago. I could make a list, but that'll be the end of my message. I'll make a conclusion. But anyway, I think this general knew something. And the reason that he said to me, take me off your mailing list and never contact me again, come to find out he's related to my wife. Found out at two funerals later on that he was related to my wife. He was so nasty to me. Cut me off, take me off your mailing list, never call me again. Then he found out. Then my wife went to his house for dinner after a funeral. Found out that she's related to him. He was nice to her, but he's never been back. You know, he knew something. What did he know? Why is there this? I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but why is there a conspiracy against Red Bull? Why? Why do they hate him so much? Every general that worked for him hated his guts. Well, I'll let you be the judge of why, but I believe that the plucking of his wings in Daniel 7:4 represents the fall of the USA in prophecy. I find it interesting that the beast statue at the UN looks like the beast of Revelation, but still has the wings of the eagle. Could that be because the US still exists? Many teach that the US is not in biblical prophecy. I disagree. I believe that the U.S. is represented by the eagle's wings of Daniel 7:4, Revelation 12:4, but are removed somehow between Revelation 12 and 13. Okay, let's talk about the man of lawlessness and the beast. The man of lawlessness is not the beast, okay? He is the little horn of Daniel 8. He's the little horn with eyes and a mouth of Daniel chapter 7. And we'll talk about that. I'll share that verse with you. But he's a little horn. He's part of the beast. Remember, what is the beast? Everybody, what is the beast? Anybody? I told you before. It's confederation of nations. The beast is a confederation of several nations represented by a bear, by a lion, and a leopard. It's got the face of a lion. It's got the feet of a bear. It's got the body of a leopard. It's got the wings of an eagle. And its power comes from the dragon. Remember that. Its power comes from the dragon. Okay? So it is a confederation. The Bible says this. That it is, it's a confederation of nations. So what is the beast? I just said it. It's a confederation of nations. That's right. The beast is a confederation of nations. So the little horn that with eyes and a mouth in Daniel 7 that grows up to make great boasts and causes heavenly host angels to fall from the heavens down to earth and causes stars to fall from the and who takes power over the saints on the earth, the host of earth, that's us, the believers, takes control of the believers for 42 months. He rules the world for 42 months, 3.5 years. He's going to rule and reign on the earth, but yet he is part of this beast. So what does that make him? What rules you? What makes you get up? What part of your body makes you get up out of bed every morning? What part of your body makes you eat breakfast? What part of your body makes you wash your face? And is it your heart that makes you get up and take a shower? Is it your heart that makes you drink a cup of coffee? Or is it your brain? It's your brain, right? Your brain. So what controls your body? What controls your heart? Your brain. Your medulla oblongata. Everybody say medulla oblongata. Your medulla oblongata controls your heartbeat. And if you take somebody's medulla oblongata out of their brain, their heart will stop. Okay? And I'm not a doctor, but I know that much. All right? I remember that much from biology. So the power of this beast, the brains of the beast is the Antichrist. Okay? The nation, there's going to be every nation has a ruler or a president or a king. Amen? Y'all agree with me on that? Every nation has a ruler or a king or a president or a prime minister. The ruler of the beast is going to be, there's going to be one leader of the confederation, just like the UN has what do they call it? The head of the UN, what do they call him? UN General Secretary, right? So every organization has a leader, doesn't it? Can I get an amen? Every organization has a leader. The Antichrist is going to be the leader of this organization of United Nations. Ooh, maybe he'll be the leader of the United Nations one day, the Antichrist. He's going to rule the world, and the nations are going to give their sovereignty. Everybody say sovereignty. The nations are going to give up their freedom to this beast that runs the United Nations, the Confederation of Nations. They're going to give their power willingly, without borders, and they're going to let they're going to give up their militaries, they're going to give up their currency, all to this confederation, this United Nations. Glory to God. You're getting praise God. I hope you're getting revelation here. Thank you, Lord. All right. So the man of lawlessness is not—he's not the beast, but he's the leader of the beast, like the leader of the band. You know, he's like the president. He's like the general secretary of the United Nations. That's the man of lawlessness, or the Antichrist is a man. He's like the general secretary. He runs the beast. The beast is a system, guys and gals. It's just a system represented by these animals that we see in the picture. Okay? And for those who are just coming in, the United Nations built a statue of the beast of Revelation and Daniel. You can Google it, the beast, statue of the beast at the United Nations. It was taken down on December 20th because of many Christians complaining about it. So the man of lawlessness is not the beast, but he is like the general secretary of the United Nations. He will rule that confederation. He will rule the United Nations. In fact, the man of lawlessness has the greatest power and influence over the beast. That power comes from the dragon, Satan himself. Revelation 12:9 tells us that Satan is the dragon. The dragon is Satan. Now, what country did we say their beast, their national beast is the dragon? China. China. England too, but the powerful one is China. Do you notice countries are bowing to China? Do you notice that China's power in 14 years since their last Olympics, they have gained power over so many nations. They have gained, they have set up, they are making deals with countries and taking away sovereignty of smaller nations. In the Mediterranean, they're giving billions of dollars. They're taking over harbors for their ships. They're supplying goods to other countries in exchange for power and control. And China has great power in the world. They are a superpower in the world today, and they're challenging the power of the United States. And our government is yielding, is bowing. We're bending the knee to China for money. Because of money, our leaders and our business structure, our corporate structure, is bowing to China, even the NBA and the NFL, because we sell in Nike, we sell on Disney, in Facebook, and all these social media. Why do they want, even Starbucks? Starbucks had bad earnings this quarter. Do you know why? Chinese didn't buy that enough coffee. The Chinese didn't buy enough as much coffee because their economy wasn't doing so great. So they didn't buy, or for whatever reason, they didn't buy as much Starbucks. And because there's over a billion of them, well over a billion, maybe a billion and a half, and there's only 325 million of us, they're a big market. Can I get an amen? See, the United States, you ever heard of Netflix? Anybody ever heard of Netflix? Netflix, they say, has maxed out its subscribership in the United States. So I noticed Netflix is doing something. I watch Netflix, especially on Saturday nights. It's movie night, it's date night for me and Don. One night a week, we watch a movie sometimes, and we used to have pizza. Occasionally, we still have pizza. But that's our, Saturday night at the Bell residence, pizza and Netflix. So anyway, I'm noticing that Netflix is making all these movies in Ireland, in Spain, and Turkey, and France, and all over the world. And Korea, there's tons of Korean movies that they're making. They had one called The Squid Game or something. It was the most popular show on Netflix. I never even watched it, but it was the most popular movie on Netflix for like 2 months. It was sick, really. It was about killing people. It was almost like Arnold Schwarzenegger's movie. It was either The Running Man, I think. Yeah, The Running Man, or Total Recall, where they take people as like animals, and they give you a head start, then they hunt you. Schwarzenegger, yeah. He's a pretty evil guy. But so anyway, Netflix is tapped out their growth in the United States. So what are they trying to do? They're trying to build subscribership around the world. All these companies are trying to build Tesla's trying to sell their cars in Germany, in China, all over the world. Why? Because they can't grow. If they don't grow, everybody say, if they don't grow, then their stocks go down. They have to have profits. Companies have to have profits, and they have to have make money in order for their stock to go up. And that's what they exist for. Companies exist to make profit. That's pure and simple, bottom line. Am I right, Matthew? That's what they exist for. No profit, no stocks go down. No guidance, bad guidance for the next quarter. Looks like inflation's going to hit us hard. We're not going to make as much next quarter. Watch the stock drop. That's what happens. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go on. That's my economics lesson for today. All right, so the man of lawlessness is not the beast, but he's joined to the beast, the confederation of nations, leaders, and powers. In fact, the man of lawlessness has the greatest power and influence over the beast. That power comes from the dragon. Here's a quote for you. They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. This is Revelation 13:4. They worshiped, the people, worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? Well, that's kind of like we say, who is like the Lord? There is no one. Who is like the Lord? There is no one who is like the Lord. Paul Wilbur sang that song years ago. I mean, this is Revelation 13:4. People will worship the beast. The Bible often refers to the man of lawlessness whose power controls and influences the beast, which is the United Nations. He runs the United Nations. I believe that's what we're talking about. This is not going to be a new confederation of nations. There's already exists. Why reinvent the wheel? We've got the United Nations. So the leader, the man of lawlessness, is going to run the United Nations. That's my take. I mean, why else would they put the statue of the beast? And if he runs the beast, and that's the United Nations, then he's the head of the United Nations. He's coming. He's going to be revealed. And I'm saying it right here. I'm not saying who he is. I'm just saying it's the United Nations, and whoever runs it, you know, that guy, and it will be a guy. All right. The Bible often refers to the man of lawlessness whose power controls and influences the United Nations, kind of like how Hitler led the Axis powers during World War II, including foremost Japan and Italy, but Hitler called the shots. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4 says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Praise the Lord. Let me say this again. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, meaning the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy, that means the falling away of the church, of the believers, the falling away. Friends, how many of you have been taught that there's going to be a great end time revival of the church? Raise your hand if you've been taught that. Okay, in my studies, for months and months, I haven't found it. What I found is there's a great apostasy coming. Matthew says there's a coldness in our hearts, where people's hearts grow cold. Those will be the sign of the coming of the Lord. There is no great end time revival. I'm sorry to tell you, it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. So those of you who are expecting it, there will be pockets of revival in different places where people accept the Lord under great persecution, like the Uyghurs in China. You know, there will be groups like that are persecuted that will come to accept the Lord in pockets. But there's not going to be a great end time revival. In fact, there's going to be a great end time falling away. That's what the Bible says. So people who are teaching there's a great revival, in the end times are making it up in their mind. They've heard it from somebody over and over again. They believed it. They can't tell you what verse they heard it in. And you can't give me a verse to show me. You can try, but I've looked. And I'll bet you lunch at Cracker Barrel or a $25 gift certificate to Cracker Barrel if you live more than 50 miles away from me. I'll bet you a meal, $50. You can't find a verse to prove to me that there's an end time revival. But I can prove to you right here that there is an apostasy. At the time of the revelation of the man of lawlessness will be, it says, they worship the dragon because, no, I'm sorry, let no one in any way deceive you. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. For it, the day of the Lord, or the great tribulation, another word for it, will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, that's in Jerusalem, displaying himself as being God. So even the Israelis are going to fall for this sucker. And he's likely going to be somebody that he might even be Jewish if they're going to make him, you know, I don't know. Antiochus set himself up as God. Antiochus, if you know the Hanukkah story, that is a forerunner to the story of the Antichrist. So if you've studied Hanukkah with us, or if you go and look at my articles about Hanukkah on my website, www.forzionsake.org, www.forzionsake.org, forzionsake.org, you can look up my Hanukkah messages and you'll see how the Hanukkah story is a precursor to the Antichrist. All right, let's go on. So those who fully understand the Hanukkah story will see the Antichrist story. I'm not going to teach it today. All right, let's go on here. So, as I said, those who fully understand the Hanukkah story will see the Antichrist story in prophecy from Alexander the Great to Antiochus Epiphanes. Perhaps that is why Yeshua, Jesus, celebrated Hanukkah. John 10:22, dedication means Hanukkah. In fact, Hanukkah is the only new holiday actually mentioned and celebrated by Jesus in the New Testament. If you read my Hanukkah teachings, as I said, www.forzionsake.org, you will see several reasons why Yeshua celebrates Hanukkah, which is in John 10:22. Okay, signs of the man of lawlessness. We said one, the apostasy, the falling away. Another, there's, as I mentioned earlier, the UN put up a statue this past fall called the Guardian for International Peace and Security. The statue was so much like the beast of Revelation 13 and Daniel 7 that Christian complaints caused it to be removed on December 20th of this last year. However, the beast is a confederation of nations. Thank you. A United Nations. And it is here. The beast is here. It's there. The beast is already in place. It's just waiting for its leader. The statue is telling us that the beast is here. It's just waiting for the man of lawlessness to take the wheel. Oh my God. Do you see how close we are? We're very close. We are so close to the 7 years of the tribulation. We are so close. My goodness. The good news is, Jesus is coming back. Yeshua is coming back. Amen? Amen? Amen. And he is risen. He is risen. And we win. We may lose the battle, but we win the war. Amen? We may be persecuted for 3.5 years, but we're going to win. Hallelujah. And I'm not going to get into it today because I'm already giving you enough. Let's go on.
So as I said, the UN put up a statue this past fall called the Guardian for International Peace and Security. The statue is so much like the Beast of Revelation 13. Christian complaints caused it to be removed on December 20th. However, the beast is the United Nations. It is already here. It is only a matter of time before the beast takes full power, led by the man of lawlessness, before it persecutes the saints. It will not be long. Now, what nation, up until most recently, what nation gave the most money to the United Nations? Us. We gave $500 million a year, I believe, to the United Nations. We gave the most money, and probably still do. I think Trump wanted to stop it. I think they didn't. I'm not sure they did cut the budget to the United Nations. They talked about it when Nikki Haley was the ambassador of the United Nations. I'm not sure they cut it. China is going to control, already does probably control the United Nations. China, the dragon, is going to control. The dragon will give the beast, the United Nations, its power. Now you say, well, Rabbi Joe, the dragon is Satan. How can China be Satan? Well, can a man be possessed by a demon? Yes. Is Satan the king of the demons? Yes. Can Satan possess the leader of a nation? Yes. He can possess the leader of a nation of China. And China, the dragon nation, is going to rule not only the world, it's going to rule the United Nations. They're going to install their man, their person, there's going to be a man. China will install their man. They will pull the strings at the United Nations, just like they're pulling the strings in American corporate business, at Nike, the NFL, and the NBA, and social media, just like they're pulling the strings. And not only that, in high tech, big tech, Amazon, you said, what's another, all these big companies. Name some companies that do business in China. Huh? Farming. Yes, China bought recently in Virginia, right in this state, they bought 130,000 acres. They bought the largest producer of pork in America. What's the name of that company? Smithfield Farms. The Chinese own Smithfield Farms. So, you know, I would not recommend eating Smithfield Farms products. They make more than, they also produce beef too, but I would not recommend eating their products. And they're run by the Chinese, and they own over 130,000 acres, and they are buying up land. They own, did you know that they bought the university that went out in Bristol? It was, what was the name of that college? Virginia Intermont. It was for sale. The Chinese bought it. I don't know what they're doing with it, but the Chinese tried to buy our bagel shop. Go figure. Chinese bagels. Maybe they're rice bagels. I don't know. A fortune cookie in every bagel. I Okay, let's go on. I got to lighten it up a little bit. All right, we're almost there. As I mentioned earlier in the UN, so China is going to call the shots. They're going to set up the man of lawlessness. They're going to pull the strings. They're going to rule the world, I believe. It's, you know, here's the problem with the way, with Christianity. And not knocking pastors that I know or friends or local churches. I'm talking about universal Christianity has this tendency to spiritualize. This comes from the early church fathers, Origen, Augustine. These guys, they spiritualized everything. So all the material, of the physical things, you know, they, everything became spiritual, and nothing was natural. In other words, you know, when you think about it, Yeshua died for our sins. He died as a man. He died. Did God die? No, God didn't die. Yeshua was separated temporarily. It says so. Father, why have you forsaken me? He was separated from God briefly so that he could die and take our sins down to hell. And then God raised him from the dead, and then he went up and sat at the right hand of God and was given back his power. Amen? So Yeshua, Jesus, he died physically. He was whipped. Was it 39 lashes, was it? 39 times. He was cold. He was hungry. He was tried. He was punched. He was spit on. He was mocked. He was bleeding. His flesh was ripped from his back. And he had to carry his cross. And he couldn't, as a man, he couldn't carry it all the way. So they enlisted Simon of Cyrene to help carry his cross because he couldn't make it up the hill. He couldn't make it as a man. Sometimes we need a little help, you know. Sometimes you and I can't make it. We need a helping hand. Amen. We need somebody to lean on. Praise God. Yeah. Well, amen. A lot of people are losing that. That's right. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that before as we close. But Yeshua, he died physically, guys. Three nails, a nail in the hand, nail in left hand, a nail in the right hand, nail in the feet, crucified on a cross. I sat on a panel with the president. Previous president of ETSU, Dr. Paul Stanton, and I were on a panel talking about the crucifixion. I talked about the Passover. Dr. Stanton talked about the physiological effects as a doctor of what crucifixion does to your body and how it causes you to suffocate and die. And I was very privileged to sit in a Methodist church on a panel with Dr. Paul Stanton, me and him, and somebody else, I can't remember, and the three of us, we answered questions and we gave a lecture. I gave the picture of the Passover. Dr. Stanton gave a picture of the medical issues dealing with crucifixion and how it causes death, and so forth. And so he died physically for you. Amen. Did he die physically or spiritually? Physically. So your sins were taken because of his physical death, not because of his spiritual death. In fact, he didn't die spiritually. It never says that. It was his body that died and was buried. Was his spirit buried? No. His spirit was never buried. His spirit never died. Only his body. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But we spiritualize things. When the man of lawlessness comes, look for a physical person. When the guy, whoever I believe it's ruling the United Nations that is going to be the threaten us, we're already seeing a type of it in our lead, our president. Why? Because he wants to mandate. He wants to mandate these vaccines and force you and me to take these vaccines, whether you want to or not. Right? Now, I'm going to talk about it, but if not, the mark of the beast is the next big mandate that's coming. It's going to be the mark of the beast. But this time, if you don't take it, you won't be able to eat. You won't be able to pay your rent or your mortgage or your car payment. You won't be able to buy or sell. That means you won't be able to buy gasoline or pay your electric bill or your insurance or your taxes. If you take the mark of the beast, a lot of people are struggling right now. There's a lot of people in America who are having a hard time making ends meet. They will take the mark of the beast if it means food on the table, if it means a roof over their head. It's very cold outside to be living out in a tent in the winter in the woods. because you have no place, you have no car, you can't buy food, and you have no game plan because you're not prepared. I got to tell you, half my congregation got COVID in the last 2-3 weeks. I got to be honest, very few people had a plan. Many weren't vaccinated, but only a few, only just 2 or 3 people had a plan and had treatments in place in case they got COVID. Other people were not ready at all, and some almost went to the hospital and ended up on a ventilator. I'm just going to say that. And they may not have survived had other members of the congregation not stepped in and said, here is treatment, certain therapeutics. You want to talk to me about them? I'll tell you where you can get them. Contact me. But I'm not going to mention them here in this message. All right. But because we helped each other as a congregation, people that may not have survived have survived. And so far, everybody's alive. Not everybody's well, and some people may end up with long COVID. But they're all alive, thank God. All right, let's go on. It's only a matter of time before the beast takes full power, led by the man of lawlessness, before it persecutes the saints. It will not be long before the mark of the beast will be given. As I said, the man of lawlessness controls the beast like Constantine controlled the early church. What will be the sign of his coming? Number one, there will be a great apostasy, falling away of believers. We just read that in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. The great apostasy. Not a great revival, a great apostasy. Great falling away is coming. There's no great revival coming, friend. You've been lied to. Most Christians I know are expecting a great end time revival. God's word speaks of a great falling away. A great revival. Matthew 24, 9 through 12 talks about a time when the hearts of many believers grow cold, not about a revival before the coming of the Lord. Number two, about the man of lawlessness coming. The day of the Lord, when 2 Thessalonians says the day of the Lord will not come until the man of lawlessness is revealed. So when the day of the Lord comes, you will know who the man of lawlessness, that's the tribulation. So when the day of the Lord or the tribulation, 7-year tribulation comes, you will know who the man of lawlessness is. He will have been revealed. And that will be after the great apostasy. Many falling away. That's why I beg you, come hell or high water, come and worship God where God calls you to be. Come. Don't let anything knock you off your horse and fall away, because you will fall away. The power that's pushing you away is strong. It's strong medicine that's trying to pull you away. And you have got to resist it and stay close to your brothers and sisters at this time. And do not leave. Stop worshiping. Do not let COVID, do not let cold air, do not let snow, whatever. I don't care if it's, unless you're sick with a fever, and if you've got a fever or you have active COVID, whatever, or active pneumonia, stay home. You got the flu, you're puking, stay home. You're just getting over it. You're testing negative. Come to service. Praise the Lord. Okay, number three, Daniel 9:27 tells us that the man of lawlessness will make a firm covenant. That's another sign of his coming. He makes a firm covenant or treaty with many nations when he steps on the scene. This is a common teaching among theologians, but we do not know the nature of the covenant, and being that it is with many nations, the many, it says, that means the multitudes, not Israel, we cannot say for sure that it is a peace treaty involving Israel. Everybody's looking for a peace treaty involving Israel. It doesn't say that in Daniel 9:27. It says that he will make a covenant with the many. Is it a treaty? Is it a treaty of a United Nations treaty? Is it a treaty, a mandate? Will it be a covenant of mandate? Will it be a covenant of where nations give up their sovereignty to the United Nations? Will that be the covenant that he makes with the many nations, that they give up their sovereignty to the UN? We don't know, but we'll know it when we see it. But I don't know that it's a peace treaty with Israel. Okay. It doesn't say that clearly. Number four, last but perhaps not least, is a great end-time war between a powerful Western nation and Iran. We learn of this war in Daniel 8. In fact, the angel Gabriel tells Daniel twice that the vision of war with Iran and this great Gentile Western power ruled by a man will take place during the very end of days. I believe that the Western nation is the United States, and I have written about it and taught it to thousands in a message entitled The Last President of the United States, Part 1 and 2. Why will this great end-time war between a Western superpower and Iran occur? Likely because Iran is developing nuclear weapons and has said they will not hesitate to use them against the United States and Israel. However, Israel is not a Western Gentile nation, and the Bible in Daniel 8 says that it's a Western nation, not a Middle Eastern nation, and it's going to be a Gentile nation, a goat nation. If it's Western, it's not Israel. So it's a Gentile nation that's going to fight Iran in Daniel 8. It's got to be the United States. Because why? Iran is threatening to bomb the United States. It only makes sense. It's logical. But we leave logic at the door, don't we? That leaves the United States, Iran's archenemy in the West. Only the U.S. And by the way, only the USA has the military capability to destroy Iran's military and government from the air, as Daniel 8:5 says. However, I don't want to focus on Daniel's vision of end-time war between what I believe is the USA, the goat in the vision, and Iran, the ram. I don't want to focus on that. That is going to be one of the signs of the coming of the man of lawlessness, is the war. Because why do I say that? Because when this guy, this Western leader, after he destroys Iran, he's going to be a president of the United States, I believe it's going to be Red Bull. I believe Red Bull's coming back in 24. I believe there's not going to be civil war in 24. I believe Red Bull is coming back, and old Donnie, he's coming back, Donnie the golfer, and he's going to be the president in 24. He's going to get it back. It's going to be a miracle of God that he gets it, and he's going to be the one. He said it already when he was president before. He will destroy Iran. He will not let Iran have nuclear weapons. I believe only he has the stuff to fight Iran. I don't believe the current administration has the gumption or the chutzpah to fight Iran, modern Iran. So, but it says that when this leader, it says he magnifies himself after he destroys Iran and their military power, he magnifies himself and exalts himself. And I thought, who better than Red Bull to do that, to magnify themselves than Donald the golfer? Who would magnify themselves and exalt themselves after defeating Iran? I thought, he's the man, nobody else. Oh, but then he'll be destroyed. It says his horn will be broken. And then the United States, his country, will be divided into four weaker nations. Do you know that the generals are proclaiming civil war in 24? Civil war in 24. What better way to divide the United States at some point in the next several years, whether it's 24, 25, or 26, than civil war? Just speaking out loud. What better way? Generals are saying it. Martial law. We had a general come here. He told us martial law. And other generals are saying civil war. Ray Dalio saying civil war's coming. These are powerful people. These are the elites. Ray Dalio is an elite. He runs the biggest hedge fund in the world. You think he doesn't know something? I think he does. All right, let's bring it home. All right. So Israel's only the USA has the military capability to destroy Iran's military and government from the air, as Daniel 8:5 says. However, I don't want to focus, I said that, on this. I have written extensively on this war in my articles, The Last President of the United States, Parts 1 and 2, which you can find under newsletters at www.forzionsake.org. www.forzionsake.org. You can read The Last President of the United States and learn about this war with Iran that's coming and about how Red Bull is going to do it. However, I still believe old 45 comes back to finish the job with Iran in 24, and I want to focus on the emergence of the man of lawlessness in Daniel 8, 9, and 21 through 25. After this great Western power and narcissistic leader from the West have defeated the ram, which is Iran, see Daniel 8, 5 through 8, this very proud leader's power is broken, and this Western nation is divided into four weaker nations, from out of which one will, the small horn, the man of lawlessness, will arise. The man of lawlessness will come, I believe, out of the United States, of the divided states of America. See Daniel 8, verse 9 through 12. He will grow in power. He will supernaturally make war with angels, causing some to fall to earth. Verse 10. He will magnify himself above the Son of God and desecrate the place of God's temple on earth. Verse 11. The saints will be given over to his power. The saints, the believers, will be given over to his power and control. Verse 12. A king will arise. This is Daniel 8, 23 through 25, talking about the small horn, who I'm saying to you is going to lead the United Nations one day, the man of lawlessness, empowered by Satan, who through the earth works through the Chinese. A king will arise. This is a quote from the scripture. A king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. He will even oppose the Prince of Princes, but he will be broken without human agency. Daniel 8, 23 to 25. Daniel refers to the man of lawlessness as a small horn. If you recall above, earlier, I said that prophetically speaking, horns represent kings or rulers, presidents, or prime ministers, military powers and nations, just like beasts. In fact, in Daniel 7, Daniel speaks of a small horn again. Listen, he says this: while I was contemplating the horns on the beast, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. So the horn has eyes and a mouth. He's a man. And he's going to rule the United Nations, empowered by China and by Satan himself. He's going to control the beast. He's going to control the beast. I suggest you read all of chapter 7 of Daniel to learn more about the small horn with the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts, who is none other than the man of lawlessness. So regarding the small horn or the man of lawlessness, we should recall that he arrives on the scene at the time of the great apostasy. I'm getting to the conclusion here. Apostasy, falling away of believers at the beginning of the day of the Lord, the tribulation. Immediately after a great Western nation has fought and defeated Iran, that's us, in an end-time war soon to come, He will make a covenant with many nations, probably related to the Great Reset, climate change, or perhaps mandating the mark of the beast. So the covenant will probably have to do more with the Great Reset, climate change, or perhaps mandating the mark of the beast. See Revelation 13, verse 16 through 18, or chapter 14, verse 11. By mandating the mark of the beast, he will control millions of people, perhaps billions. Just think, if you resisted the vaccine mandates, will you resist a mandate that unless you take the mark, you will not be able to buy food, gas, clothes, pay your bills, your taxes, your mortgage, rent, or insurance, get medical care? They want to take away your children. You have no control over your children. In California, kids are allowed to take the vaccine without their parents' consent. Children, minors, imagine the Chinese, they might be able to jail you or put you in concentration camps if you don't take their mark of the beast. Will you have the strength to say no to such a mandate or covenant and be a complete outcast from society for not taking it? But you will go to heaven if you refuse to take it. And if you believe in God's Son, this man of lawlessness joined together with the beast for 42 months, 3.5 years together, Revelation 13:5, will rule over the saints, and he will oppose the Son of God. I'm not making this up, guys. This is in the Word of God. Revelation 13:5, he will rule over the saints. Daniel 7, read it. He will rule over the saints for 42 months, 3.5 years. The second part of the tribulation, he will rule. And I believe we're all going to still be here and going through it, unless you go to Aliyah, unless Aliyah saves you. And if you don't know what Aliyah is, read my article called The Second Exodus. It's on my website, The Second Exodus. So Revelation 13:5 will rule over the saints, and he'll oppose the Son of God and set himself up in the temple of God as being God. Conclusion: people will worship the image of the beast. As I have pointed out in several verses above, the beast will be controlled by the man of lawlessness, both of whom get their power from the dragon, Satan, China. Is it possible that the dragon is China? We said it. In an earthly sense? Why not? We must remember that the dragon is thrown down to earth. See Revelation 12:9. Could it be that, like the four nations of the beast, China gives power to the beast? If a demon can possess a man and he persecutes Israel, is it possible that China persecutes Israel? I think so. Can I get an amen? If a demon can possess a man, then why can't Satan possess the ruler of China, represented by the dragon? People will worship the image of the beast. People will worship the image of the beast. They will bow to a statue like the one placed at the UN. You can Google this picture, image of the beast at the UN, or statue of the beast at the United Nations. They took it down on December 20th, this past December. Yeah, they may end up be worshiping pictures of it, avatars, NFTs, who knows, or the statue itself. You may be able to go bow down before it. Maybe they'll make miniature statues you can buy, like Buddhas, and set one up in your living room and kneel down before the image of the beast and bow to it. How fun. What a thrill. Yeah. Yeah. Or in the metaverse. You can go in the metaverse with your Oculus and you can worship the beast in the metaverse. How cool is that? And you might even be able to buy one for $100,000. But I'm thinking maybe we should start selling images of the beast and fundraise for our ministry. Praise the Lord. Just a thought. Bad thought? Okay, bad thought. All right, let's finish up. So people will worship the image of the beast. They will bow to a statue. Will they bow to a statue like the one at the UN recently, or will the image be an NFT or a hologram or an avatar or all three? Will they buy little statues? The key is idolatry. It's going to be idolatry. Why are the beast and the false prophet destroyed in Revelation 19, 20, 21? But Satan is bound and released after 1,000 years? In other words, why in Revelation 19 is the beast and the false prophet and the man of lawlessness thrown in the lake of fire and destroyed, but in Revelation 20, Satan is bound, but he's kept alive for 1,000 years? Why is Satan imprisoned for 1,000 years and not destroyed? Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3. The answer is that sin is still in the earth during the millennium. Even though the Messiah will rule and reign from Jerusalem during that time, and the nations will stream to the mountain of the house of the Lord to worship him, Isaiah 2, 2 through 5, and Zechariah 14, 16, the nations will celebrate Sukkot, not everybody on earth will be a believer during the millennium. And there will be a great war at the end of the 1,000-year reign. So sin will still be in the world. Amen? And that's why Satan is going to be alive for 1,000 years. But when Satan will be defeated, his minions destroyed, and he will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10. That's at the end of the millennium. There will be a great war. Satan will be defeated. His minions, his people, his demons, and his people who follow him will be destroyed and thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, the mark of the beast hints at the goals of the Great Reset. This is the conclusion. I may not get to the 11th commandment today. I might do it next week. It's okay. The mark of the beast hints at the goals of the Great Reset. They are control, subjugation, elimination of private property, control of your children, control of your finances. Do you know cryptocurrency is not the mark of the beast? But cryptocurrency is causing countries. India just created a digital currency. A digital currency is a cashless society. India is going cashless. They're creating a digital currency like a credit card, where your money is all in the meta world. It's all it's all on the internet. It's all, you know, I don't know, where would it be, Matthew? How would you say it? I don't know, somewhere in, you know, the metaverse. It's not, you don't have cash. So what? What backs it? Nothing. Nothing backs it. Nothing backs the dollar. The dollar, your dollar is worth toilet paper or these boxes of tissue. The only thing that backs the dollar is that we have faith that the dollar is going to, that $2 is going to buy us a hamburger at McDonald's. We have faith, and McDonald's accepts it for us to buy a hamburger or a cheeseburger or a double hamburger or whatever, double cheeseburger for $2. Because we have faith and McDonald's have faith, that's why it's worth it. But there's really no value to a dollar other than a piece of tissue or a piece of paper. That's all it is. It's just that our minds, the day that your mind, that our minds stop having faith in the currency is the day that dollar is going to crash. Okay? Let's finish. So the mark of the beast hints at the goals of the Great Reset. Their control of your mind. The mark of the beast, they want to control your thoughts, control your children. They want to know where you are. Your phone, your cell phone, your electric car will tell them. Electric cars, they will take away your freedom. Even new cars tell them where you are. They tell them exactly. They can, if they want to ping you, if they want to find you, they know where you are. In China, they know everybody's face. They have facial recognition in China. They have cameras. And if you can see images. You watch. I've seen them on TV. People, thousands of people walking around the streets of Beijing, and they know every single face. And the cameras zoom in, and they know everybody there who's walking around in downtown Beijing. It's amazing. They know everybody. They want to know who you are, where you are, what you have. They want to know what you're buying. They want to know where you are at all times. They want to control your mind, control your thoughts, control your children, control. They don't want you to worship. They want to take away your religion. This is the Great Reset. And then the very mark of the beast itself will tell them where people are at any given moment and what they are doing, thinking. So cryptocurrency is causing governments, central governments. Here's the problem. Cryptocurrency is a threat to the dollar. China banned it outright. Other countries are banning it. Some countries are embracing it as their own currency. I think a country in Central America embraced Bitcoin as its currency. Why is the United States Treasury Secretary, why is the Federal Reserve Secretary, why are they threatened by cryptocurrency? Because it threatens the dollar. It threatens the value of the dollar. It creates multiple currencies, and they want to control the money. You understand that? So what it's causing them to do, they are developing a digital currency. They're developing a digital currency here in the United States. Now, it'll start out probably with a card, but eventually it'll lead to the mark of the beast. That's where it's headed, to an implant in your right hand or on your forehead. All right, let's bring it home. So the U.S. is developing a digital currency. Cashless society is coming. Perhaps it will begin with a credit card or simply a Bitcoin-type token that you can keep in a wallet on the internet in the metaverse with a password and other security measures. Either way, the government will always know where you are, when you use it, what you are buying, and how you are spending. Total loss of privacy. Even electric vehicles are simply extensions of you. You cannot drive one off for a day to the mountains if it knows where you are, who you are. That's the goal. Are you getting the picture? I hope so, because things are moving rapidly in that direction and time is short. God has a plan to escape. It's called Aliyah. Aliyah. I have spoken about it many times. If you don't know what it is, you can look up my newsletter entitled The Second Exodus at www.forzionsake.org, and I strongly encourage you to sign up for my teachings and to come to our weekly services. Shalom. God bless you. Next week, I will teach about the 11th commandment and lawlessness. But I think I've said enough for today. Praise the Lord. Please rise. I want to bless you. I recommend you review this message. And by the way, I checked it out with Nelson's on the Antichrist. I read this last night. This is Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. I looked up the Antichrist, and it fit my message to a T. So Nelson's confirms a lot of what I said, everything I said about the Antichrist, that he runs the beast, that he controls the beast. They don't get into detail about China, but they do say the dragon, Satan, will give him his power. Okay. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shalom and Shabbat Shalom. Hallelujah. Now I'll take that prayer. come down. I think she wants me down there. That would be good if you can.
Holy unto you. Holy unto you. Hear this humble prayer and make me holy unto you.
Come on, honey. I sleep in the same bed with you. Oh, you want to? Okay, be protected. That's what you're saying.
Kadosh, Kadosh Lecha. Hear this humble prayer. Make me Kadosh, Kadosh Lecha. Lord, I come to you with a humble heart.